If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Revelation chapter 21. And it is so glad to be here with you, my home church, a church that I'm very proud of. I talk about wherever I go. And I want to thank you so much for the invitation to be here. I'm glad you are here at church today. Missing church is a misdemeanor. The more you miss, the meaner you get. And I hope you understand that. How many husbands here believe they've got the perfect wife? Let me see your hand. You better raise it. She's beside of you. Okay? I raise mine with you. In the beginning, Adam asked God for a mate. And God said, I tell you what I can do. I give you the perfect companion, but it's going to cost you an arm and a leg. He said, that's a bit much. What can I get for a rib? And speaking of ribs, Adam stayed out very late for a few nights. And Eve became real upset. You're running around with other women. Eve, honey, you're being very unreasonable. You know you're the only woman here on earth. The quarrel continued until Adam fell asleep, only to be awakened by a strange pain in his chest. It was his darling Eve poking rather vigorously around the torso area. What do you think you're doing? Adam said. Counting your ribs, said Eve. I learned a long time ago, you never question a southern woman, southern belle. Never question that kind of person. If a southern woman happens to say, what did you say, mister? She's not asking you to repeat it. She's asking you to get ready for Jesus, because you're fixing to meet him. Amen. I know this church supports missions here, and I'm grateful for that all through the years. I heard the other day about a new missionary recruit, and he was heading to Venezuela, and for the first time he was struggling, fixing to go to the Venezuela, but he's struggling with the language, had a problem with Spanish. But he thought he'd go to a local church in Venezuela, and arriving there, he got there a little late, and didn't see any places to sit. The church was packed, except the front row. So he went and sat on the front row, and he started to mimic this man that was beside him since he didn't know the language. Whatever the man did, he did. The man started clapping during the singing, and the recruit looked over, and he started clapping too. When the man stood up for the music, he stood up right beside of him. When they sat down, he sat down. When they gave the bread and the juice for the Lord's Supper, he took the cup along with them and went ahead and did that as well. Then during the announcements, he thought that's what that was he was doing. He didn't understand a thing he said. And during the announcements, he said he looked and that man beside him stood up. And so he stands up. And there's a gasp and a hush fell over the whole audience. They just couldn't believe it. So the man looked around and went, nobody else standing. He sat down real quick. After the service, the pastor stood at the door. The missionary recruit came out and said, he said in English, I take it you don't know Spanish. He said, no, I don't. Was it that obvious? He said, well, preacher said, yeah, it was. I announced that the Acosta family had a newborn baby boy with a proud father. Please stand up. There's a lot of people here I don't know. And I'm going to tell you a little bit about my background, Brother Neil, if you don't mind. What this church really means to me. Some of you remember the Westmore Baptist camp meetings. You remember those days in the shavings and open air? That's where I first got under conviction, is this is birthed by this church, ran for a number of years, and I heard an old man in Mississippi named Dr. Percy Ray. Anybody want to bear witness with me that knows that man? And he preached a message. My dad had a few choice words to say going home. He didn't want to go there anyway. He was lost. And he preached on the red lights of hell. Man, I tell you what, I've never been so scared in my life. And all I remember is a young boy, about 12 years old, this big, heavy-set guy going through there with the lights off with a red light hollering, forever, forever, forever. Boy, we got back in that car, my dad was so mad. And but God put me under conviction that night. And then a few months later down the road, somebody from this church named Billy Wallace invited me to a revival meeting. And I came. And I didn't sit back in the back with some of my friends and Billy and Ricky Mark, some other kind of people that were there. And my dad happened to go that week. That Saturday night, and that was my birthday. And he came to me and asked me what I wanted to do on my birthday. And I said, I want to go to Beulah Baptist Church for a revival meeting. I said, I saw under conviction. And I said, that's what I want to do. My daddy got to arguing with Ruby and my mama, and back and forth they went for a while. And she said, Odell, all he's asking to do is go to the church. That's all he's asking you. So my dad took me to the church. They preached on the Ark of God that night. There's only one door, and the ark, there's only one way to heaven. And Jesus is that door. I listened to that, and we stood up for the invitation, sung Just As I Am, sung four stanzas. I don't remember Ted Comer who was leading that night, but we sang the songs. Nobody, Brother Randy, moved. Nobody. I sit back there, and they closed the songbook, and I said, it sounded like the door of the ark just closed. And I couldn't get saved. I was scared to go right by my dad. And so finally, Preacher Barber got back up. He said, I really feel like tonight, church was packed out that night, I really feel like tonight somebody needs to come. You're looking at this somebody. I didn't care if the president was sitting middle ways. I don't care who, what my dad, anybody else said. I took off down it when the pastor got up and said, I believe we need to sing one more song, one more stanza. I took off as fast as I could. And Brother Glenn Powers took me to the back and took the book of Romans and showed me how to trust Christ and get saved. And I got born again that night. Say amen. I didn't know that. I later, after got saved, Pastor Barbary ended up leading all my family to the Lord, baptized all of us at the same time. We joined the church here. When I became a member, my first two Sunday school teachers are real special to me, and I got talked to one while ago. I'm looking around for the other one, J.C. Harper and Daryl Scott. Is Daryl Scott somewhere here? And back here, there he is. They were my first two Sunday school teachers I had. Speaking of teachers, at High Falls Elementary, where I attended, my fourth grade teachers was Mrs. Faye Powers. My fifth grade teachers was Mrs. Helen Forrest. My sixth grade teacher is Mrs. Elizabeth Tussey. My seventh grade teacher is Mrs. Mamie Mary. My eighth grade teacher is Mr. Ted Forrest. And my principal was Mr. Roy Parker. All of them are members at this church here. I had to walk the straight and narrow. Amen. But I do thank the Lord for the investment that they made in my lives. In my teen years, this is the truth, in my teen years, Brother Neil's dad, Brother Nolan Jackson, was my youth pastor here. 10 years later, I was Brother Neil's youth pastor at Belmont. And if I forget and slip, I said, they call him Dr. Jackson. There's no reflection there. I just used to him being the he was a good, fine teenager, Tracy was. He had a little mischief about him. I remember him and a friend throwed over this stuffed animal 13 floors in the Park Vista. You remember that time that woman screamed, you know? And but over, I told Cheryl back then, Brother Neil, I said, that boy's going to go somewhere. And I believe he loves the Lord. Brother Neil, I think, liked me back then. He'd come to my house quite often. I think mainly because of Miss Cheryl, my wife. She fixed these big cat head biscuits, homemade biscuits, and southern cooking, and he'd frequent the house quite a bit. My first job, Clay, was my first job I ever had. All these were members of Beulah, was Grover Manus hauling hay. I was a little 12-year-old kid, and I got out there in that hay field. It was hot that day, and there's bales of hay everywhere. There were square bales of hay. And guess who I saw? I saw my first cousin, Donald Wallace. Remember Donald? I thought he was the strongest man in the world. And so that was that job there. My second job, where's Brother Travis at? He's in another building. Okay, Brother Travis's granddaddy, Thurman Shelton, on a Wednesday night here, come up to me and said, "You want to make some big money?" I said, "Yeah, I do." And he says, "Meet me back here at church tonight at 10. And he turned off to turn around and said, "Hey, wear some old clothes." I said, "Okay." I showed back up at 10 o'clock that night and got in this long panel van. And I'm going to tell you, as my first uncouth experience, that means like an impolishing grace, of catching chickens all night long. Lord. They'd holler, 13, and 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, you count. Oh, that was the time, I'm telling you. And then later I worked for Josh Odom here, moving houses. So why does Beulah Baptist Church mean so much to me? I got born again here. I got baptized here. And I met Cheryl Garner here, who became my bride on Saturday, June the 21st, 1975 at 4 o'clock. And it was probably the only wedding that Pastor Barbie ever did in his whole career where the whole congregation, 300 plus there that day, I think it's 313, signed a wedding book. And that's the first time probably ever had it where everybody in the whole congregation laughed at the groom. You said, "What happened?" I didn't know till afterwards. I was so nervous when I was repeating my vows that Pastor Barbary, I left out one little letter. It's all I did in what I was supposed to repeat, the letter L. And he looked at me and Miss Cheryl, and he looked up at me and said, "Dale, just look at Cheryl and repeat after me. I, Dale, take thee, Cheryl." And I said the same words. "I, Dale, take thee, Cheryl." Perfect. Then he said, "To be my lawfully wedded wife." I got mixed up and left the L off. I said, "To my awfully wedded wife." Unintentionally, 49 years ago, I did say that, but it's all right now. She's been a great, great helpmate to me. I was baptized here. I was married here. Fourthly, I was licensed to preach here the gospel on Scared the Devil to Death. On Halloween night, October the 31st, 1976, scared my mama to death. Cheryl and I had just been married less than a year. And so I went over to her house, and I knew God had called me to preach. I knew it. And I told my mother, she's all nervous. I said, "Sit down, Mom." And she kept sitting back. I said, "Sit down." She just knew there's going to be a baby, you know, coming. And she said, "What is it, Dale?" I said, "I know tonight God called me to preach." She said, "Are you sure you couldn't give a good book report in school?" And but I knew that night God had called me to preach. And then later, after that, I finished Bible. God started dealing with me about preaching the gospel. And before all this happened with my mom, I went to Preacher Barbie first and talked to him. Cheryl said, "Let's just go talk to him." Beautiful fall day. She sat in the car. I went on in and talked to Preacher Barbie and told him that God had been dealing with me about preaching. And I walked back out 2 minutes later. Cheryl said, "Was the preacher there?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Why are you back?" I said, "He's through." I said, "What did he say?" He said, 2 words. "How you know, Brother Dale, you just called to preach?" 2 words. "Forget it." That's what Preacher Barbie told me. I went back in the car, and we drove off. 2 weeks later, I was back at his church office again. I said, "When I'm eating, it's preaching. When I'm working, it's preaching. When I try to go to sleep at night, I'm dreaming about preaching." And the wise old veteran pastor preacher said this to me that day when I was back. He said, "Dale, I thought God had been dealing with you for some time, but I wanted to make sure too. I knew if you didn't come back, God had never called you to preach." That's some wise words, wasn't it? Thank the Lord for that. Later, I got ordained after Bible college. It lasted December of 79. ordination was signed by moderator Reverend Curtis Barber, clerk of the council, Reverend Tommy Walker, along with these licensed ordained ministers, Roy Little, Joe Drum, James Strickland, Charles Lassiter, William Hancock, Thomas Smith, and Lowell Graham, plus three deacons, Farrell Lambert, Bernard Purvis, Jimmy Russell, and then, of course, the secretary at that time was Barbara Garner. And so I knew that time the Lord had called me to preach the gospel, and I've tried to do that for 48 years. I want to talk to you a little bit today, Revelation 21, on heaven's happy homecoming. We're going to have a home. Y'all been singing the songs about this. I was thinking the whole time the music, let me tell you, was great. I always look forward to the music here. And thank you, brother, for all that you did and the songs that you took care of today. I was thinking these last few weeks after the pastor called about coming to preach about all the people that we buried at Beulah in my lifetime. I mean, I knew most of these people on the screen a while ago that came up. I've known for years. And I thought about, even though they're no longer with us, there's one day we're going to have a grand reunion day, amen? And if you want to go somewhere special, and you want to enter this place called heaven, I've never met too many people in my life when I've witnessed to them and talked to them about the Lord said, oh, I don't want to go to heaven, I want to go to hell. You know, everybody wants to go to heaven. And so if you think about going to this place, you seem like if you're going to stay there permanently, you'd want to find out some things about the place. And in 2020, 4 years ago, in Logan's Restaurant in Gadsden, Alabama, I asked my bride of 45 years at that time what she wanted on our 50th wedding anniversary. But then we got talking about people old had their 50th wedding anniversary. We're getting 41, 42, 43. We're getting closer to the time, you know. And would you believe this beautiful, blue-eyed brunette said, when I asked her, what do you want to do? You got 5 years to think about it. These were her words. I don't want a big party. I don't want a celebration. I just want 2 weeks in Alaska. After I nearly choked on my piece of steak and my eyebrows went up to the top of my forehead, I said, what any, you know, level-headed, prudent husband kindly replied to his really conservative, rational sense of this sensible person I am, to my well, dear, well-meaning wife, I said, well, honey, I understand, but helium balloons and colorful streamers at Kmart would be a lot more economical. And I'd even go to Winn-Dixie and get you a four-layered red velvet cake. Guess what? We're going to Alaska next year. And since we're definitely going to the last frontier, don't you think we'd be wise to find out a few things about that place, about the cultures, the climate, the creatures, the country of America's largest state? Some of you have had the privilege of going. I'm looking forward to it. It's 2.5 times as big as the state of Texas. It's North America's largest. There's 17 largest mountains anywhere in the United States. 100 volcanoes and volcanic fields, 3,000 rivers, and 3 million lakes. Has more coastline than all of America combined, 40,000 miles of it. But all that trip we're talking about is just for a short time. I want to talk about our permanent, eternal dwelling place. Heaven has a lot of different figures of speech that helps us understand the place. Heaven's made up of beautiful and wonderful things. It's a country, it's a city, it's a kingdom, it's a home, it's a bride. Heaven's like a bride adorned for her wedding day. Yes, heaven will be a city. Abraham said he looked for a city whose foundations, whose builder and maker is God. One has written these words about heaven. If I had all the words in our language to use in a moment's command, if I had all the beautiful pictures of nature and sea and of the land, if I spoke a voice never ending, speaking of only loveliness, I couldn't begin to tell you how beautiful heaven will be. It's an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved for you and I. Look at Revelation 21, and we won't read the whole chapter, but I'm going to read you a few, and we'll comment on some of these other verses. Look down at verse number 3, if you will. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and their God, be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. What will heaven be like to you and I? Now, Brother Neil, I've got on my watch. I put my watch out one time in Kentucky like this and set it down. I said, you know what that means? Boy in the front row said, nothing. And since some of y'all got here later at 11, y'all think we're going to 12, you know, but I guarantee we won't be doing that today. But I want to give you a few things about heaven. It's a prepared place for prepared people. The Bible said in verse 3, he will dwell with them. Who's them? What the pastor's been talking about. All those families that has lost loved ones that we gather together with them again. So heaven is a place of reunion. There will be a happy meeting in heaven, I know, when we see our many loved ones we've known here below, gathered on the blessed hilltops with hearts on the glow. That will be a glad reunion day. Not only is it a place of reunion, it's a place of rejoicing. The Bible said in verse 4 here, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There's a happy land of promise over in the great beyond, where the saved of earth shall soon their glory share, where the souls of men shall enter and live on forevermore. Everybody will be happy over there. Thank God for that. Heaven is a happy place. Now let's get into the nitty-gritty. Why is it a happy place? What is it a place of rejoicing? Let me give you my take on it. No high cholesterol, no low potassium, no high blood pressure, no low sugar levels, no sleeping pills, no insomnia, no snoring. There's no night there. No aspirins or ibuprofen, no Geritol for a healthier life, for our bodies will be perfect. No energy drinks, no vitamins needed, no aggravating CPAP machines, say amen. No canes, no walkers, no wheelchairs, no glasses, no hearing aids, no heart monitor, pacemakers, or defibrillators. No dentures, no false teeth, no toothbrushes or dental floss, and praise Jesus, no root canals, crowns, or a dentist appointment ever again. You can say amen on that one, amen. No sore throats, no coughing, no runny noses, no aching backs, aching knees, aching shoulders, no numbness, nor pinched nerves, no headaches or heartaches, for all the former things have passed away. Amen. No cares of this life, because it's a perfect place with a perfect body and a perfect body around perfect people in a perfect city, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, with an ever smiling, every gentle, every kind, every peaceful, and every perfect Savior who's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. It's a place of reunion. It's a place of rejoicing. And then thirdly, it's a place of reality. In verse 3 of our text, it says, and God himself shall be with them. It's the most real place you'll ever be in your life. It's when you get to heaven. That's what real living is all about. I like the writer who said these words, just think of stepping on shore and finding it heaven. Of touching a hand and finding it God. Of breathing new air and finding it celestial, of waking up in glory and finding it home. Amen. It's not a place of reunion, rejoicing, reality. It's a place of rest, perfect rest. Revelation 14, 13, blessed are the day of which dined the Lord from henceforth, yea, the spirit that they may rest from all their labors. I like the man who wrote the song, I've anchored my soul in the haven, H-A-V-E-N, of rest. I looked that word up, and it's a place of safety. Don't you think heaven would be like that? Nobody locks their doors. Ain't no locks on doors. It's a place of refuge. You're coming from all the troubles of this life to that city of heaven. It's a place of anchorage. That word means where you settle down. Amen. And thank God for that day. Haven, Hebrews 11:4 said, let us labor therefore, to enter into that haven of rest. Not only is it a place of reunion, rejoicing, reality, and rest. Number 5, it's a place of respect, where every saint is valued, loved, and appreciated. It's a place where there's no misunderstanding, when we're free from all strife and enmity, no unkind words that wound the heart are spoken. This is just what heaven means to me. And then next is a place of residence. The final song that E.M. Bartlett ever wrote was this: I've heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory. And I've heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And he said, I'll sing up there sometime this song of victory about heaven. Then that place is, it's got permanent dwellings. There's no U-Hauls, no Ryder trucks, no for sale signs on any lawn, no boxing, no taping, no packing, no moving ever again. Not only's got permanent dwellings, it's got pleasurable driveways. What do you mean by that, Brother Dale? There's no road called Chicken Dinner Road that's in Caldwell, Iowa. There's no road at 6 miles South Carolina called Booger Branch Road. There's no Slick Lizard Road. That's in Camp McDowell in my state in Alabama. Can you imagine if you're signing a check and you want to put on there you live on Orchard Knob Boulevard? You don't want to put on there Slick Lizard Road, amen? Or in Traverse City, Idaho, is a road called Psychopath Road. Now, I dare want to leave off. There's another one here from Warrington, Lick Skillet Road. Ain't that a good name to put down? Or what about North Carolina up in the mountains, Possum Trot Road? How about the one in Siler City down here? Where do you live? Sewer Plant Road. Can you imagine? No, not in that city. You'll hear roads like in that celestial city, you hear Hallelujah Boulevard, Golden Glass Avenue, Crystal Clear Street, Pearly Gate Highway, and Relaxation Road. Amen? Thank God. It's a place of real beauty, real colors, multiple colors that are out of this world. Extremely brilliant, glittering, lavishly adorned, stately, striking, and simply superb. Every treasure that man holds valuable here will pale in comparison to that magnificent city called heaven. Precious stones will adorn the foundations. If you look down at verse 18 of our text here, you'll see these words. And the building of the wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, likened to glass. And the foundations of the wall of that city were garnished or decorated with all manners of precious stones. The first foundation, I want you to get the picture of the colors here I'm trying to give to you. The first foundation was jasper. That's an opaque, with a reddish-brown color to it. And then the next one, the second, is sapphire. That's a bright blue precious stone. The third is chalcedony. That's a type of quartz like onyx. The fourth is emerald. Most of us know that's a bright green precious stone. The fifth is sardonyx, an onyx in white layers. The sixth is sardius, a gem of blood-red color that was worn on the priest's breastplate. The seventh is chrysolite, a yellow-green gemstone. The eighth is beryl, a transparent pale green, blue and yellow mineral. The ninth is topaz, a dark yellow color. The tenth is chrysophrasus, a highly valued gem of apple green color. The 11th was jacinth, a reddish-orange gem. And the 12th was amethyst, a precious stone consisting of violet, purple, and variety of quartz. Can you imagine? That's mortar mix in heaven. What we cherish here on this earth. 49 years ago, Cheryl put a ring on my finger. I remember one time this doctor wanted to take it off. He wanted to check my liver on something in between two ribs. He said, Mr. Butler, you got to take your bottoms off and your ring off before I come back in here. Ain't nobody getting my bottoms off, and nobody's going to mess my ring either. And he come back in and says, we've got to have those off. Let me go with you what you're going to do. You're going to put an instrument about this long, and you're going to stick it between these two ribs here, and you're going to pull out a piece of liver. He said, that's right. I said, so what do you need my ring for and my bottoms for? He just turned around and walked off, say amen. And but you put this on my hand. I believe it's 14 karat gold. That's going to be asphalt in heaven. What we cherish, the gems that we cherish, And look, people just give multitudes of money for it. It's just going to be asphalt and concrete mixed up in heaven. There's a holy and a beautiful city whose builder and ruler is God. John saw it descending from heaven while in Patmos, his exile, he trod. Its high, massive walls are of jasper. The city itself is pure gold. And when my frail tent here is folded, mine eyes shall his glory behold. It's a place of heaven where you never receive another bill. Say amen. Wouldn't that be a day? No bills. No taxes to file. No huge grocery bills. No worrying about the high cost of eating out. Because we're going to be eating up. Say amen at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Thank God. You thought these dear Beulah ladies that Brother Neil talked about a while ago, you're going to eat some of the best cooking you've ever ate in your life here. They're excellent cooks. But I'm going to tell you, there's going to be a glorious day one time in heaven. The huge spread that we have, I'm going to tell you, it'll make the Carnival Cruise look like a vending machine. I mean, God's going to have something for us that your mind has never fathomed. We'll be served dishes that are out of this world, literally. You'll have heavenly dishes like angel food cake, celestial casseroles, divine dumplings, and a feast of sweets you won't get an ounce about. Amen? It's a bountiful place. Somebody said, what is the marriage supper? It's a bountiful buffet. What have they got there? Non-fat buttered biscuits. With non-stop glorious gravy poured over everything you want, as much as you want, anytime you want it, and you'll never gain a pound. Fat-free fried potatoes, french fries, tater tots, and hash browns. Fat-free fried okra and squash. Healthy, holy hamburgers and fat-free foot-long hot dogs that are actually good for you. A 32-ounce sacred sizzling steak with a 2-pound loaded salted baked potato, plus unlimited yeast rolls, all divinely digested. Say amen. Amen. And who's doing all this delightful cooking? A lady's got to do it here. Who's doing it up at the marriage supper? You're talking about high-class dining. This is the highest-class dining you'll ever have, and I'll ever have. Why, the chef's name is called the Bread of Life. He's sweeter than honey and a honeycomb. Now, how long will it take for this creative chef to prepare such a massive meal? Well, I don't think he'll be like Martha, frantically sweating in the kitchen, aggravated and frustrated that nobody's helping her. If the Lord spoke our whole world and existed in 6 days, fed millions of Hebrews 40 years in the wilderness, provided Elijah for food and drink there by the brook for 3.5 years, feed a widow and her only son with an unending barrel of meal, and take only 2 fish and 5 loaves and feed over 5,000 men beside women and children by the Sea of Galilee, don't you think he could just say 4 words? Let there be food. And there was food in abundance, a heavenly aroma, mouth-watering. And it's a meal that's going to be fit for the king. And we're going to be children of the king. Amen. What a day that'll be. I read this the other day. I thought this was good. It goes along with this. How do you identify yourself as a Baptist? Somebody asked me the other day, said, what would you be if you weren't Baptist? I said, I'd be ashamed. No, I'm just kidding. Baptist don't get you to heaven. Catholic don't get you to heaven. Any religion, it's Jesus Christ, amen? There's only one door, and he's that door. There's only one way, it's straight and it's narrow, and few there be that find it. But anyway, how do you identify yourself as a Baptist? A kindergarten teacher gave a class a show-and-tell assignment. Each student was instructed to bring an object to the class and tell what it represented about the religion. The first student got up in front of the class and said, my name is Benjamin, and I'm Jewish, and this is a Star of David. A little girl named Mary got up, and she said, I am Mary, I am Catholic, and this is a crucifix. Another little boy named Tommy got up and said, my name is Tommy, I am Baptist, and this is a casserole dish. Amen. That's how you identify yourself as Baptist. There shall be no more pain. The place will be free from sickness. And the dreaded, distressing, disgraceful, disturbing, disappointing, diabolical invention of the devil called a colonoscopy. Amen. If you ain't had the privilege of having that yet, maybe Jesus will come back before you do. Amen. In heaven, there's no discomfort, no disappointments, no clouds, no storms, no tornadoes, no hurricanes. A place where the dew point is always on target. A place of high visibility and low humidity, where it's never too hot, never too cold. It's a place where the weather conditions are clear. The air index is authentic, absolutely pure and refreshing. It's a land that is fairer than day, which is one really continuous, glorious, joyous day where the sun never rises and the sun never sets. No street lights in that city, no floodlights on our mansion, no changing of bulbs, no desk lamps, fluorescent lamps, no need of looking for batteries that don't even work, amen? Don't need that in heaven. A unique, unprecedented place. There's no to-do list because time is no more. There's no schedules, no appointments, no alarm clock, no daylight saving times, no watches. It's a place of true freedom. No wonder Fanny Crosby wrote the song, Blessed Assurance. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior. What? All the day long. How can you do that? Ain't you got appointments? No, not there. I can praise Him all day long. There shall be no night there. The sun neither rises or sets. The Apostle John said in the last chapter about that in the book in Revelation 22. How's that possible? Well, the messianic meteorologist is in charge, and his name is Jesus. Amen. He's the master of the sea, a man who during a storm, a raging storm, could speak three words, peace be still. And those waves would lay down just like a puppy in front of his master. He can walk on top of the water, but he controls the whales in the water. I like the little girl in third grade who was talking to her teacher about whales. True story. The teacher said it was physically impossible for a whale to swallow a human being because even though it's a large mammal, its throat is real small. The little girl stated again, because she attended Sunday school and church regularly, little girl said again, Jonah was swallowed by a whale. Irritated, the teacher reiterated that a whale cannot swallow a human. It was physically impossible. The little girl said, well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jonah. The teacher said, what if Jonah went to hell? She said, then you ask him. Amen. The Phillips family in Mississippi, a group that Cheryl and I really like to hear that we met a while back, wrote a song that says, Because I Said So. It's sort of based on our Creator who controls all creation, and He does what He wills when He wills. He's a sovereign God. Because I said so. The stars were made and put in line to light the midnight sky. The sun was made and put in place to make the day go so bright. Because I said so. The ocean only comes so far until it has to stop. The mountains only rise so high until they reach the top. Because I said so. Because I said so, you have eternal life. Because I said so, you'll soon be free from strife. You're forgiven, you're free, and you're loved. Not because of anything that you said or done. It's because I said so. Moses led the children through the mighty Red Sea. They crossed over on dry ground, happy and free. Because I said so. Because I said so. They crucified and killed my son and laid him in a grave. But he got up on third day for your soul to save because I said so. Hallelujah. By him all things consist and are held together. And let me say this to you in closing. I told you I wasn't preaching the 11. I got enough to preach the 11, but I know I'm not doing that. In closing, let me ask you an important question. Are you going to heaven? With this, we're talking about this happy place. We sang about the happy place. We've been talking about it. We're talking about a reunion with our loved ones that we've planted. We've planted. I had a funeral service the other day at the graveside. I said, we're not going to bury your loved one today. Eyebrows went up. I said, you don't bury Christians. You plant them. Because you got anticipation of something coming back up and rising back up. And that's the call of the resurrection. If this place is so beautiful and so nice, we talk about our destination. None of us here need to worry about dying. Every one of us is going to die. So what I need to worry about? Three words. Location, location, location. You know why? Death is just a change of address. What you believe determines what neighborhood you end up in. Beulah Baptist Church Cemetery is a place of remembrance to me. And many like you, I have loved ones planted beneath the sod over there. My baby sister, Darla. Mark, thank you for the good man you was to my sister. My parents, Odell and Ruby Butler, my grandparents, Alton and Blanche Myrick, my mother, father-in-law, Carl and Amy Garner, many aunts, uncles, cousins, and especially one particular cousin is over there. The date was September the 20th, 1970, when a beautiful, cheerful 5-year-old girl with eyes that sparkled underneath the lovely blonde hair named Susan Gail Harper went to be with Jesus. Why do you choose her? Why do you say that? I remember it so very well. It's the first time as a young lad I was ever a pallbearer. Speaking about the Harpers, on Monday, April the 15th, 1912, in the frigid waters of North Atlantic, the RMS, the Royal Mail Ship, the largest ship in the world, the Titanic, sank about 2:20 a.m. On board that ship was an old Scottish Baptist preacher named J.C. Harper. John C. Harper was his name. Now, as I mentioned this in closing here, I think about that day. It was the fourth day into the ship's journey from Southampton, England to New York City. At 2:20 a.m., the Titanic collided with an iceberg off the coast of Newfoundland. The nearly 900-foot-long ship, that's 3 football fields, disappeared 2 miles below in the North Atlantic. 400 miles is all they had to the land, and only took 150 minutes, 2.5 hours, for that large, gigantic, luxury ocean liner to sink. 53 children, 160 women, and 1,292 men. Lost their lives that day. Only 706 people survived. The most outfitted, most advanced technology of its day was deemed by the press as unsinkable. But 1,500 people went to the chilly waters that morning to their death. Many classes of people were on board the Titanic. They were wealthy people. They were famous people. They were highly educated people. They were illiterate people. They were poor folks down in the storage. But a few hours later, when they posted the list in the Cunard office at New York City, there were only 2 categories, lost and saved. And that's how God looks at humanity. Reverend J.C. Harper was headed. He's on that boat with his daughter, and they were headed to preach at D.L. Moody's church. He already had meetings with D.L. Moody, and they went him back for a few more weeks to preach. And he was aboard the Titanic with his daughter. His wife had already passed away earlier. And they said that night, when it started happening, and they knew this ship was going to sink, they said that this young man, he was just 39 years old, Reverend John Harper, Mr. J.C. Harper, they said that He knew that night was his destiny. He knew this was it. He got near a 6-year-old daughter named Nana. He made sure she got in the lifeboat. And then he was helping other children and women get in the lifeboat one after one. But I'm going to tell you, it wasn't long till that ship broke in half. He was already going on the ship from person to person asking where they say, were they ready to meet God? Do you know the Lord as your Savior? They said one guy found some debris after the ship broke, and he jumped off like a lot of people did into the chilly waters. And he said he found the man, and he said, sir, would you trust Christ? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And the man said no. And so he swam other people. And he said before he left that man, he took his life jacket off. He said, you need this more than I do, and gave him the life jacket. Went from person to person trying to lead people to Christ. And then later, he saw a hand moving. He went back to where that man was, and he led that man to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's good. Now, let me ask you something. How's your life going to end up? You say, that's sad, real sad. Here was a daughter that lost her daddy. Here's a man that went out to meet God that night. But, oh, what did he left behind? I want to ask you something. Are you lost or are you saved? Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, as we come to you on this day, I have not been here to impress people. Hopefully I've been here to inspire people. And Lord, there's somebody in here. I want to see people know Christ as Savior. Maybe there's somebody here that's lost and they do not know Christ. They were just like I was years ago in revival meeting here. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm not talking about being a member of a church, nor being baptized, nor doing wonderful works and good works in the church. I'm talking about being born again, being saved. They got the assurance in their heart that they know Jesus Christ the Savior. I pray, Lord, today if someone needs to come, I pray they do that. Maybe someone here, just as a reflection, needs to come down and pray and thank the Lord for the heritage that's been left to them and the mighty shoes they're going to have to fill, that they'll continue that legacy on to the next generation. Lord, we pray that you bless this invitation in Jesus' name.